Good morning. It's wonderful to see you. Thank you for being here with us. To our members, welcome. It's always good to be together on the Lord's Day. Thank you to the men who led in song and in prayer, who served at the table. Garrick, brother, thank you for those excellent comments before the Lord's Supper and your insight. We truly appreciate that. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. Thank you for being with us here today. You're an encouragement to us, and we pray likewise. We're an encouragement to you. If you haven't had the opportunity, please fill out a visitor's card. We'd like to have a record of your visit. Please know that you are always welcome to come join us whenever you might have the opportunity. You know, throughout Scripture, God's Word is described in many different ways. God uses many different illustrations and analogies to explain different attributes and characteristics of His Word. Let's look at a few examples, and as we begin the lesson, I'll give you a fair warning that we're going to be jumping around between the New Testament and the Old Testament quite a bit. We'll settle into a routine later on in the service or in the lesson. Let's begin in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, one of many descriptions of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, "The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The writer of the letter to the Hebrews makes the point that God's Word has the ability to separate righteousness from sin, the saved from the lost, truth from falsehood. Let's meet now in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. Another description of God's Word, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. The Lord is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah about false prophets, false teachers, and the fact that God will use His Word in judgment against them. And in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, God describes His Word as this: "Is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" Makes the point that in judgment, His Word will be like an all-consuming fire. It'll be powerful as a crushing hammer. And that's a vivid illustration of the power of His Word. Now let's meet back once again in the New Testament, this time Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25 at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Jesus concludes that lengthy sermon by teaching us an additional aspect of God's Word, Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Jesus here equates God's Word to a stone, to a rock, a firm, immovable foundation upon which we can and should build our faith. And that realization should give us confidence. With that in mind, I'd like to look at one other analogy that we can make, taken again from the Old Testament now, equating God's Word once again to a rock or a stone in a very different context from a very different account, yet one that is so familiar. Let's meet in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, where a stone figures prominently in the story of that epic yet very short battle between David and Goliath. Because as we know well, David slew the giant with a stone that he hurled from a sling, just a leather strap. And within the lesson today, let's think of that stone and that sling as a representation of God's Word. And we'll draw several parallels between the two. That weapon that David took into battle and a weapon that we take into battle every day as we fight against our giants. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read that war had broken out between the Israelites and the Philistines. They met at one particular spot and entered into a stalemate. The Philistines aligned against the army of the Israelites. Neither army would march out against one another, but the Philistines would march out their champion. The warrior Goliath, who stood over 9.5 feet tall, was estimated to be wearing over 250 pounds of armor and weaponry. He would march out into no man's land between the two armies, and he would taunt the Israelites. And he would challenge them, "Send out one man to face me in a winner-take-all battle." But of course, no one in the Israelite army had the faith or the courage to march out into battle against Goliath, not even their king, King Saul. Then arrives David, a shepherd boy who is bringing food to his older brothers who were serving in the army of Israel. He arrives and he assesses that situation. He sees this happen and he goes to King Saul. And this shepherd boy, David, volunteers to go out and face the giant Goliath. He refers to his faith. God will deliver that victory. King Saul is hesitant at first, as you would expect, but then he relents and he allows David to go into battle against Goliath. So if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read verse 40 as David prepares for that battle. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in the other hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The shepherd boy David went into battle armed only with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Yes, he had his staff, but for shepherds that was more of a walking stick than a weapon. And so all that he took was that sling and those 5 stones, but that's certainly not all he relied on. Let's continue in 1 Samuel chapter 17, now in verses 45 and 46. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David marched into battle against that giant with a sling and a stone, which we will equate to God's word and his faith. And that's all he needed to defeat the giant. God would truly lead him to that victory. Let's appreciate the fact that we have at our disposal and can rely on those same assets, those same resources, when we fight our giants every day. Because, friends, we are in a battle daily against temptation and sin, against our adversary, the devil, against false teaching, against the pressures of this world, against the concerns of our daily pursuits that can distract us from our faith. In order to face all of those challenges in battle, we rely on our faith, which stems from our knowledge of God's word. So let's consider that parallel between the stone and the sling that David used in battle and the rock of God's word that he provides us so that we can engage in battle and be victorious every day when we fight against our giants. Let's look at 3 parallels between that stone and the sling that David used and the word of God that he has given us to defend ourselves and take into battle on a daily basis. Let's first consider the fact that God's word is precise and accurate as that sling and that stone were. And it will be delivered to its target accurately every time we employ it the way that God has taught us. Because that target that we seek to engage is that target of salvation. And God's word will lead us directly there if we would just follow it because it's truthful, it's accurate, and it's precise. Think about how effective that ancient weapon was, that sling and that stone. Well, God's word is effective at leading us to our desired target as well, only if we use it properly in the way that God has taught us. So we'll draw that comparison as well. And finally, that faith and that sling and that stone were sufficient for David. It's all he needed to be successful in battle. That's all we need is our faith that comes from our knowledge of God's word. We don't have to complicate it. It's not overly complex. God has given us all the answers. He's given us everything we need to hit that target. We just follow what he's given us. It is completely sufficient. So let's think of those 3 parallels, and let's begin with appreciating the fact that that ancient weapon that David used was so precise and accurate, but God's word is precise and accurate too, delivering us to that target that we seek. Let's think about the shot that David took. That would have to be an incredible sight to behold. You know, just to understand the context and the scene, we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40 that David drew near to the Philistine. We would read later that Goliath draws near to David as well. So they closed their distance, but we don't necessarily get the idea that they were standing toe to toe. What that probably means is that David drew within range of Goliath. because he knew how far he could accurately hurl that stone, because he had to have practiced. We'll think about that here in just a few minutes. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 5, we're told that Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head. And we're told that David struck him right in the forehead, which means that he had to put that rock in the exact right place to bring down that giant. Even though he was wearing a helmet, the edge of which probably almost came to his eyebrows, that's not much of a target to hit. But with a leather strap and a smooth stone, David put that stone right where it needed to be. He was precise and he was accurate. And God's word is precise and accurate, leading us to that target that we seek, that target of salvation. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'd ask you to mark your place there. We'll return to the story of the battle from time to time just to provide some additional detail. But now on, for the most part, we will stay in the New Testament. Let's begin then in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24, Jesus teaches us that God's word leads us to salvation. John 5 and verse 24, if you'd read along with me. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Friends, if we would just follow the truth of God's word as he has presented us, it will lead us to salvation. On that day of judgment, we'll be prepared. We'll be standing ready to face that day and be ushered into an eternity in salvation or an eternity in heaven. You know, God's word is precise and accurate because it flies straight and true. Anything that flies straight and level is said to have flown, that it flies true, and that's an accurate description of God's word because it comes from a perfect source. It comes from God himself. His word is his personal message to us. Because he is perfect, his word and his plan are perfect as well. Because his word is the truth, it means we can trust it. We can have confidence in that path that he has established, that it will truly lead us to salvation, which is our target. Let's consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the source of that word, and the fact that that source truly is perfect, and it truly leads us to salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As I usually do, I'm reading from the New King James Version, but if you're looking in the New International Version or the English Standard Version, it's presented in a different way, in a more vivid way, I think in a more meaningful way, because in those translations we're told that God breathed out Scripture, that his word comes from deep within him. It is part of him that he is sharing with us. And because he is perfect, his word and his plan are perfect. If we would just follow his word to that target, we'll be right on the mark on the day of judgment. You know, today we're thinking in terms of ancient marksmanship. With that ancient weapon of a sling and a stone, let's think in modern terms. Someone firing a bullet from a rifle. When that bullet leaves the muzzle of that rifle, there are a few things that can affect the trajectory of the bullet. One is the wind, for instance. It can literally blow the bullet left or right of the target. That's why you've likely heard of good old Kentucky windage, where an experienced shooter knows how to offset his aim on the target based on the prevailing wind and the effect it would have on the bullet in flight. Think about range or distance as well, something else that can affect the trajectory and accuracy of a bullet. You know, the farther a bullet has to travel, the more gravity will kick in. It becomes a question of physics, and at some point the bullet starts to drop. At some point it will simply hit the ground, running out of momentum. Well, not so with God's word. It will always fly straight and true. It will always fly perfect. His word doesn't veer to the left or to the right. His word doesn't fall short unless we allow it to. Because as his word flies straight and true, let's think about us for just a minute. Let's think of that wind and that distance as all the distractors in this world that we encounter. Let's think of it in terms of temptation and sin. Let's think of it in terms of the challenges that we face in this life that can distract us from our faith and our adherence to God's word. Let's think about false teaching. Once we start to adhere to those and not to focus on the truth of Scripture, we can drift left and right of the target. We can put that distance and that range between us and God's Word, where it becomes a state of as if God's Word just starts to fall short. Not because it's flawed, but because we are. If we just adhere to the truth of the message that we've been given, it will deliver us accurately to the target every time. On that day, we'll be prepared if we follow the truth of the message, because we can trust it. Like David trusted his faith, he trusted the weapon that he was given and the skill that God blessed him with. We can trust God's Word and employ it successfully as we fight our giants every day. Now, let me just share with you a quick story before we go on to the next point. Many of you know that Wendy and Sarah and I live on a ranch right now up toward Fredericksburg. That will very soon come to an end, and we'll be moving into town. It has become my custom since we've lived there for almost a couple years now that every Saturday evening, I walk out onto the ranch and I rehearse my sermon one more time. And Wendy and Sarah call it preaching to the deer. So I'll just kind of walk around and go through it, kind of finalize everything. Oftentimes, Wendy and Sarah will go out in the front of the house and they'll toss the ball to the dogs while I'm out there doing that. And they'll kind of watch me from a distance. Last night it occurred to me, as I am reviewing a lesson about David throwing this rock at Goliath, that they had gotten the dog's ball stuck in the tree, and they were throwing rocks up into the tree trying to get it back down. So I just thought that was an interesting coincidence, and we didn't plan it that way. I might add that David's aim was much better than their aim was. But they finally got the ball down. God's Word is precise and it's accurate, just like that sling and that stone. But let's think about how effective that ancient weapon was as well. In order to employ it properly, David had to be prepared. He had to have practiced, and first he had to seek and find the proper ammunition to use with that weapon. We can draw a parallel as we seek God's Word as well. If you're turning to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we'll read that verse here in just a minute. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We just read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, that David, preparing for battle, went to the stream bed, and he found 5 smooth stones, because he knew exactly what he was looking for. He had to find the right kind of rock that would work effectively in that sling. Now let's think of it in terms of going to the side of a creek or a stream, intent on skipping rocks across the surface of the water. Most of us know the kind of rock that you look for that makes a good skipping stone. You know, you look for that rock that's kind of oval-shaped, kind of flat, not too big, not too small, kind of polished like David was looking for, so it's more aerodynamic and it'll just skip across the surface of that water. You know, when you go looking for those stones, sometimes you have to put some effort into it, right? It's not like that there's just a pile of them sitting right there. You have to sift through the ones that won't work. You know, you pick one up, well, that one's too big. You kind of toss it to the side. You pick another one up, well, that one's all broken and it's kind of angular, kind of chunky. That's not going to skip across the water. You cast that one to the side. This one's too small, and so on and so forth. I would envision that's the process that David went through, looking for those perfect rocks that he knew would work in that sling. Let's think about us searching Scripture and seeking the truth. Because, friends, we have a lot of distractions that we have to sift through as well. We have to sift through false teaching because we're looking for the truth of Scripture. Cast that aside. We have to sift through temptation and sin that can draw us away from God's Word. We have to cast that over as well. Something that is not accurate. Cares of this world and this life that can distract us. Those challenges that draw focus away from our study and our learning God's Word. We have to cast those aside too, to where we're just left with the truth of Scripture. Because that's the ammunition that we need. That's the word that will fly straight and true and deliver us to the target. If we allow ourselves to become distracted or follow something that's false or inaccurate, we're not using good ammunition. We're not going to hit that target. Let's think about what else it took for David to be skilled enough to use that sling and that stone. It sounds like such a basic weapon, but think about the effort it would have taken to get proficient at using it to hit a pinpoint target. You had to swing it over your head at the right velocity. And just at the right time, based on your distance to the target, you had to whip your wrist forward, releasing the rock, hopefully hitting the target as far away as it might be. That had to take practice. We have to understand that David would have had to have practiced to become proficient. Did God help him take that shot? He absolutely did. But he blessed David with the skill that David would have had to work on and refine. As we begin to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Let me pause because I missed Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I kind of left you hanging there. I think I got into a story. Let me backtrack. As the Apostle Paul warns us of the importance of sifting through all that false information. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, if we want to find that proper ammunition, we have to seek and search for the truth, and we take that into battle. Let's think once again about David practicing with that sling. God blessed him with that ability, but he had to put that into action. When might David have found all that time to practice? Well, I think I know, because I think life as a shepherd must have been somewhat boring. I mean, what do you do once you get all the sheep to the pasture, once they start grazing? What do you do when you get them beside still waters, as we think about Psalm 23, and they start to drink? Yes, you have to be watchful for predators, but how else do you occupy your time? If I was a teenage kid with a slingshot, I guarantee you what I'd be doing. I'd be practicing. I could just see David setting up a target, maybe a pile of rocks, maybe a pile of sticks. I guess he didn't have soda cans or bottles to use as targets at that point. And pacing himself back to the proper distance, just seeing how far away he could get and still be accurate. David had to put some practice and time and effort in perfecting that skill. And so it goes as we seek to employ God's Word. God wants us to act on His Word. He wants us to put it into practice. He hasn't given us His Word just to read and just to learn and keep it to ourselves. We don't grow and strengthen and develop our knowledge and our faith if we don't strive to put it into action. That brings us back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We read this at the beginning of our lesson, thinking about one description of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where His Word is described as a double-edged sword. The writer says something else very important before that, right at the beginning of the verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that God's Word is alive and active. Well, how does God's Word come to life? Well, it comes to life through us. We bring God's Word to life. We breathe life into the Word. We take the Word off of the page and we put it into action so people in this world around us can see what it looks like to be a faithful Christian. Because if we don't, or we won't, how will the people in this world around us ever know that knowledge? How will they ever come to that knowledge? If they don't seek the Word on the page themselves, it's up to us to bring it to life through our actions. We have to practice our faith so we can employ it effectively in this battle that we fight against our giants every day. That leads us to our third and final point as we come toward the conclusion of the lesson. That rock and that sling that David took into battle, along with his faith, were sufficient to defeat that giant. Well, God's Word is deficient, is efficient, and sufficient in leading us toward our target as well. Because God has given us all we need to go into battle and be effective and be victorious. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In a minute, we'll read verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. As you're turning there and preparing to read that, let's reflect back to the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 and 39. I mentioned earlier that King Saul wouldn't go out to battle against the giant, but the teenage boy David was willing to do that based on his faith. In verses 38 and 39 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, Saul tries to help David by loaning him his armor. Now, Saul is described at other places in Scripture as being an adult man who was above average height. And he's giving his armor that was made for him and his frame to a teenage boy. How do we think that's really going to work out? We read in Scripture that David left that armor behind because it was more of a hindrance than a help. It's not something he needed. It actually would have held him back. As we read in Scripture, David hadn't tested that armor. In other words, he hadn't worn it. He had never practiced with it. Because in medieval or ancient combat, even for a man wearing armor that was fitted to his particular frame, it still affected the way you moved and fought. You still had to practice with it. So not only did it not fit David, but he wasn't used to wearing it. And it was more of a hindrance, so he left it behind. This reminds me of a story back years ago when I was in the army. Our son Seth was about 4 or 5 years old. I mean, he stood about yay high at the time. We got into somewhat of a custom when I would come in from a training exercise, being out in the field for days or even weeks. I would walk in the house and I would throw all my equipment on the floor by the front door. And I would stack my helmet on top of it. I would come back later to clean it and get it organized, so I'd put it all away. I would go and I would plop down in my recliner. And before I hit the lever to kick the footrest up, so I could just get a few minutes of rest and relaxation before all those chores, I would take my combat boots off and I would put them beside my chair. And I knew that in a minute or two, I would look down and those boots would be missing. I would look down the hallway toward our bedrooms and I would see 4 or 5 year old Seth dragging my boots and my helmet that he had grabbed into his bedroom. And I knew what was coming next. We lived on base in government housing. We had what we referred to as grocery store tile floors. And I would hear this distinctive echo, this clomp, clomp, clomp coming down the hall. I would look from my recliner, and there was Seth with my boots on. Of course, they came all the way up past his knee. He had my helmet on, and it came down under his nose because it was so big. And he was just walking like Frankenstein, stiff-legged down the hallway, marching back and forth, running into things because he couldn't see. And that's the image I get when I think about Saul loaning his armor to David. And I think that's quite literal. That's the way David would have moved. He wouldn't have been effective in battle. So he left it behind. He knew what he needed, and we know what we need as well. Because God's word is sufficient. It's everything we need. And that brings us to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read that together. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Friends, we don't have to overcomplicate God's plan or His word. If we take it as it's been given, it will lead us to that target. And we can effectively defeat our giants every day. Let's think of one more point as we move toward the conclusion of the lesson, and we'll have one more passage of Scripture that we'll read together. Have you ever wondered why David took 5 stones into battle? David really had faith and he really trusted the Lord. Why didn't he just take 1? That's a question many people have asked throughout the ages. Was there a reflection of doubt in the back of David's mind? Was he second-guessing his faith or the providence of the Lord to help him? Did he have some doubt in the back of his mind? Some people would argue that he did, and I would argue against that. I don't think David had one shade of doubt. I think David was just prepared. Because David knew if one rock was good, 4 more were better. When it comes to our faith and our knowledge of God, more is better. You know, God expects us to act on our faith. David knew that God would help him in battle. He just didn't know exactly how. Maybe God would solve that in one shot. Maybe God wanted David to take 2, 3, 4, or even 5 shots. David just didn't know how many it would take, but he knew that God would guide him. As we thought about before, it's oftentimes that we have an issue or challenge. We're fighting a giant in our lives. God won't just defeat that giant for us, but He gives us the skill and the wisdom to do it ourselves. But we still have to employ those weapons that He's blessed us with, and that's what David did here. He was just being prepared to go into battle, trusting the Lord, but using the wisdom and the skill that God had blessed him with, and taking that skill into battle, and being effective with it. You know, years ago, again, the same time frame of the story that I just told you about our son Seth, when I served in the Army, I served under a man named Colonel Lloyd Austin. You may be more familiar with that name as he is now retired General Lloyd Austin, the current Secretary of Defense. But years ago, I served for Colonel Austin for about 4 years. He was an exceptional officer, and he taught me so much about leadership. At that point, he had been in the Army for about 20 years, leading troops in peacetime and in combat. And he had developed what he referred to as Austin's golden rules of combat leadership. He would share those short, meaningful phrases and statements with us from time to time just to teach us his philosophy based on all of that experience. And here's one of the quotes that he made very often. In his words, those who have only one of something will get the punishment they deserve. And it's absolutely true. In battle, that thing you need most will always be the thing that breaks first, that you lose, or that the enemy destroys first right when you need it. And if you don't have another one nearby, to put it again in his words, you'd be in a world of hurt. And the point was, you couldn't carry all those extra supplies with you. You just had to know where they were. You had to have them close by. In combat, you can never have too much ammunition or food or water or medical supplies or fuel or whatever the case may be. You had to have it close. And let's think about that in terms of our faith. Can we ever have too much knowledge of God's word? Absolutely not. Can we ever have too much faith? Certainly not. God challenges us to grow and develop, to strengthen our faith every day, so the next giant we face, we can face it more effectively. And that takes us to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the last passage that we'll read together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where once again Peter reminds us that God expects us to grow and develop and strengthen our faith every day. Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen," or so be it. As Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge. Challenge ourselves every day to be in the Word, to study and to learn. But don't stop there. Take that out and use it. Act on it. Be an example to the people in this world around us. Because God's word that he has given us to use as we fight these giants every day is precise and it's accurate. And it will deliver us to that target of salvation if we follow it truthfully. It's effective as that stone and that sling were if we have the proper knowledge of the truth of God's word and if we put it into practice, and it is sufficient. It's everything we need. God has kept nothing back from us. He wants us to obtain salvation. Why wouldn't he give us all the answers? And as he had, let's learn that and act on it so we arrive at that target, the target that we seek on the day of judgment. In conclusion, and really as an invitation, let's think about Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 one more time. We read it at the beginning of the lesson together. Jeremiah 23 and 29, where God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah about his pending judgment against false prophets. He tells Jeremiah that the criteria that he will use is his word. And in that particular verse, he tells Jeremiah that his word is an all-consuming fire, and it is a hammer that can crush, interestingly, stone, in the example that he gives. God has given us his word to prepare us for judgment, but he also reminds us that's the criteria that will be used when Christ returns to judge every soul that has ever been created. The good news is we have his word, and we can trust it. We can follow that path straight to salvation. It's true we may veer to the left and to the right from time to time. We may distance ourselves from God's word from time to time, but God loves us, and he allows us to repent. If we confess our sins and we come back to his word, it'll continue to guide us to that target. Our responsibility is to learn it and understand it and act on it. And as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, or if we can share this message with people in our lives that meet that description, you have an opportunity to take that first step in faith, be obedient to his true word, come and be baptized and have your sins washed away, and become a Christian. Every journey begins with that first step, and you have an opportunity to take that first step of truth, trusting God's word. And if you are a Christian, and you've allowed yourself to veer to the left or to the right of the truth of God's word, or you have distanced yourself from his word as you pursue other priorities that you've allowed to become more important in this life, if you're struggling with temptation or sin, if there's anything your brethren can do to help you, wouldn't you take advantage of the opportunity and that invitation as well? So if that applies to anyone, won't you come forward respond to the invitation as we stand and sing together the invitation song.